Is that loud enough? Brian's looking at me like he's trying to figure out. Back there in the back, are we good? Yeah? Hmm?
Yeah.
Maybe?
Projecting out there.
Yeah. What's that? Up a little? Probably could go up a little in here. All right, so we are in chapter 13 of Romans. This is kind of where we've been. Last week we went through chapter 12. So I went with true worship means being a living holy sacrifice with a transformed mind. And that comes from those first two verses in chapter 12, which, if you recall last week, I talked about those, I really think, set the stage for the rest of the book. That's what Paul is focused on, is how does, he's talked about doctrine, he's talked about how salvation functions. He's talking about what does it look like. In other words, how did God accomplish that? And now he's like, what does it look like to individual believers? How do we live it out? So turn the corner from doctrine to practice. We're not asking, we are now asking, what does it look like to live out our faith? And so I think I put those up there. Did I not? Yeah, that's the first two verses from chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's kind of where we've been, and we'll move forward now. So let me pray, and we'll get started. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you once again for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us and reveals truth to us. So as we come before you, let us be humble. Let us be soft before you, Lord, and pray that you would be teaching, that you would be guiding, and that we would allow you to make us more like you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So after these verses, then in the rest of chapter 12, he gave us more examples of what does it look like, to live out our faith. And so now in chapter 13, he gives more. It's not a long chapter, so I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing and then we'll talk about it. Romans 13. Every person is to be subject in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render all to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. These first seven verses in this chapter are very straightforward and very uncontroversial, right? No, not so much. Yeah, we're good to go. What is Paul saying? Is he saying we should always obey anyone in authority over us? Or just if they are in government? Or only in legitimate government, whatever that looks like? Perhaps only good governments? Perhaps he was just looking forward like 1,800 years and thinking about George Washington. If George Washington is in charge, then you should definitely obey because he's a really good guy. So there are lots of interesting views on how this should be applied. Anybody want to throw any out that you're familiar with? Anne? Okay.
So you've got to be able to discern and apply both scriptures.
Okay.
I think our founding fathers, who many of them were Christians, knew this verse and thus created a loophole, giving the right to the people and not the government.
Okay.
The government is to be subject to us, not us to them.
Okay. Yep. Anything else? Tom? He would give up his gun. Right.
And I thought, well, under, they can make a law saying gun confiscation, but you could still, under the Constitution, say, well, no, I have a right to bear arms.
Right. Right.
But if I was in a country that didn't have that,
right.
I guess I would say that I would have to give that up enough.
Right.
I think it's there to raise awareness of vulnerability, right? And I think there's a practical application where you can say, okay, if it's nice and if it's reasonable to me, but I think under like Caesar and Paul writing this, kind of like, so now that you live in North Korea, and I think it's this thing where we say, well, but they haven't earned that behavior. But the focus in this is not to be an analysis of that government, but in your living in submission to the Lord and looking to the Lord for provision in the context of a government which makes that impossible.
Right.
And I think that's the hope here. There's no command to say, do not go about pursuing beneficial change, but as you go forward, serve as you serve the Lord, and recognize that everything that you look at a government that's against you, and all the impossibilities there, you may say, this is too much for me, and you're absolutely correct, and therefore, don't stay there, but take that to the Lord, and
right.
Expect him to do what is beyond circumstance.
Right.
And I think especially in government, that's so much harder for us emotionally because we look at that and we're like, but I'm against hundreds of humans, and those are terrible, terrible creatures. Who is going to change their opinions, their attitudes? Who could possibly do anything?
Right.
And to hope to the Lord in that circumstance, it really does take faith.
Right, right. So I'm gonna throw out just a few ways that people will look at this, and just to kind of get the ball rolling a little bit more. You can see already there's a lot of thoughts and a lot of, you know, what do we do with this? So one option is always obey anyone and everyone in government. Why? Because God specifically chose every person to be in a position of power because God determined everything that would ever happen from before the beginning of time. And since God chose them, you need to obey them, even the really bad ones. So that would mean even Hitler. So how do we feel about that one? So I think that one, number one, you kind of got to start with a Calvinist mindset on that one. God predetermined everything. So God chose this person who's in power. So for you to oppose this person is to oppose God. So I see a problem there. Let's see. Another option would be, well, we live in different times with different governmental systems, and none of this applies. So at that point, I'm just making up my own rules. I go, I'm going to do whatever I want because it doesn't matter. We do that with scripture a lot of times, you know. What does a head covering mean? And, you know, all that kind of stuff. And it's like, that just, you know, we throw that out the window. So we can, there are people who want to do that, take that other extreme. They really just kind of go, I'm not going to pay much attention to this passage. Another one that I read about was, you know, Paul was writing to the Jews in Rome who were hearing of the persecution of their brothers in Israel, and they should not, out of solidarity with their brothers, resist the government in Rome. You know, don't stir up trouble that's not your own. So that was another one that I came across. So I want to ask the question, do we have any examples of godly men and women in the Bible resisting or going against the authorities over them and either being praised or rewarded for it?
Daniel.
Yep. Yep.
I think Peter.
Yeah.
Moses.
Yep. The Hebrew midwives, right? The Pharaoh said, you know, kill all the male children that are born. They're like, no, not going to do that. We got Rahab, the harlot. Her government said, you know, give these guys up. They basically said, we know that they came to you. Where'd they go? And she lied and said, they left. And she hit them up on the roof, you know. And so she disobeyed and was praised for it. Right? I'm sorry, what?
The mad guy with Herod.
Yep. Yep.
Rahab's in the lineage of Christ.
Yeah, exactly. Yep.
A greater or lesser degree, Mary did.
Yeah.
Because she went against the traditions and mores of her faith because, you know, she chose to do God's will.
Right, right. Well, you could even make an argument that, you know, Joseph, by taking him and heading to Egypt, was, you know, going against, what's his name? Anyway, you know, I'm going to put a couple of them up here. I think I've got, yeah, this was, we mentioned this, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. As we mentioned, Daniel disobeyed Darius's order. You could argue David should have turned himself over to Saul. You know, you can argue that Jonathan should have turned David over to Saul, because Saul was saying, you know, I want him. So why are all these okay?
They're obeying God.
They're obeying God's law first. Did they disregard all the laws?
No.
No. Think about Daniel. Think about the situation Daniel's in. Daniel did not say, I'm, you know, the king, he made a bad order, so all bets are off, I'm going to do whatever I want. He still served the king. He said, this is a law that goes against God's law, therefore I'm not going to obey it. But it doesn't mean I'm writing off everything else. It's not like everything else just wholesale gets swept away. David... You know, David's like, well, I'm not going to turn myself over to him, but I'm not, you know, going to just kill him either.
I also think, like, Daniel's interesting here because they're saying, we will not serve. And it's like, well, but then you're going to die. And they're basically saying, that's an acceptable transaction.
Right, right.
Like, going to prison, like, that's acceptable.
Right. Well, and these three guys were serving. They were lifted up to this position, and they were, you know, had a position of serving, and they were doing that willingly. And we assume they were serving well. Yeah.
I think it's also interesting that the preceding verses to this, back in chapter 12, mm-hmm. an entire couple of paragraphs talking about how we are never to pay back evil for evil. We are to respect what is right in the sight of all men. Be at peace with all men so far as it depends upon you.
Yeah. Right.
So it is God who is the provision, God who is the protector, God who establishes moral law.
Mm-hmm.
And then within that context, we, as far as it depends upon us, obey peacefully the governing authorities that God has also placed over us.
Right.
Right? But that doesn't, it doesn't state in there that we are to obey those people to the exclusion of God's law.
Right.
Like God's law comes first.
Right. Right. sorry. Let's look at some examples in the New Testament. The most obvious ones that I think of are, turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, starting in reading 19 and 20. So, Peter and John have been preaching and getting reprimanded by the Israel leadership, those guys, the Jewish leadership. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." So again, they're not saying we're blowing off everything, we're just going to be rebels, but when it comes to this thing, we are going to rebel. In Acts chapter 5, whether you need to turn the page or not, I'll let you determine that. Acts chapter 5, starting verse 17, going to read quite a bit here. "But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, 'Go stand and speak to the people in the temple, the whole message of this life.' Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, 'We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors. But when we had opened up, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, 'The men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence." In other words, we're going to be really nice about this. "For they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, 'We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey.'" So then 33 through 39, they put him out, and Gamaliel makes this argument like, don't kill them because maybe they're doing what God's saying. If not, they're going to go away anyway. So then down to verse 40, "They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." So the first thing I observe in this is that there was an angel who was rebellious against the authorities. An angel opened the door and said, "Go." Go for it. So we're not even just talking about human agents here. We're talking about even a heavenly agent. Disobeyed the authorities. And then Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. And they rejoiced that they had been considered worthy of suffering shame for Jesus' name.
Jeff,
yeah.
What stood out to me is they turned to them and they said, you're going to bring the blood of this man on our heads.
Right.
These were the same people that stood at the foot of the cross and said, well, let his blood be on. That's what they told Pontius Pilate.
Right.
We don't care. Let his blood be on.
Yeah.
And now they're blaming Peter
right.
and his fellow.
It's a good point. Yeah.
Good point.
We'll take blame for it.
Yeah.
Wait, now you're blaming us for it. Yeah. Yeah, that's very human nature kind of thing. So they rejoiced that they were punished for their disobedience to the authorities. How does that square with verses 3 and 4 in our passage? Got to get to the right place. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it is not to bear the sword for nothing.
We're doing what was good.
Right. And so we see that, yeah, go ahead.
Good. It does that.
Right, right. Yeah. And so we recognize that government is government. You know, authority is authority. It's human authority. If you're wondering if Paul had any, if Peter had any thoughts about this, turn over to, I thought I put that up there. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. Nope, I guess I didn't. 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 13, this is the man who rebelled, who was quick to say, I'm going to do what the Lord says and not what the authorities say. And he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We could spend a while on that passage right there. But I don't think we're going to do that. But does Peter sound like a rebel? No. Does he sound like he's thinking that we should be? No. So, you know, well, let me keep going here. And we'll draw some conclusions here in a minute. What about Jesus? What did he say about how to deal with authorities? He didn't say a lot, but what did he say?
One thing I remember is render unto Caesar what is Caesar's.
Yeah, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. What is Caesar's?
Anything but his face on.
Yeah.
And did he say this because he had such great esteem for Caesar? Was he thinking, well, I put him up there, so I better act like I'm for him? Do you want to answer the question, what is Caesar's? Nothing.
God controls all.
Right.
God allows us to do things.
So
if we think, though, that God's, that if I put myself in charge of something, or I gain charge, I kill the king and go sit in his throne, like I used to do, I'm sitting on his chair at King of the Hill.
Right.
But suddenly, because I made it, now it's okay. But my act of doing it is wrong.
Right. I'm not sure we're going to go down the rabbit trail that we could go down.
We could be here all day.
We could be. We could be.
He wasn't trying to say that you give all your money to Caesar.
Right. Right.
Just saying, because the question was taxes.
Right.
So you're going to keep some of Caesar's money because you earned it. But don't stand on this hill. Don't die on this hill.
Right. Right.
Pay what you owe and live your life, and it's temporal.
Right.
It's only money.
How much thought or concern did Jesus seem to give to money? Not much. I mean, he talked about money. How much did he seem to be concerned about him having it or us having it, having enough of it?
He was concerned. He gave the control of the purse to Judas.
Right. Good point. Piper?
I think it really is telling about the only concern he had for money was our attitude towards it.
Right. Right.
But don't put it on this pedestal because it's just a thing.
Right, right. Okay, Lugie?
But I think that's an unfair point because Jesus was trusting in the Father.
Right.
So then I would have to as well.
Well, yeah, that doesn't work, does it?
Oh, right. My provision would have to be the Lord himself.
Right.
But I know it's my job, right?
Right, yeah.
So I can submit to the Lord as long as he shows up in the ways that I expect him to.
Right.
But if he starts working through perfect government,
then that's not okay. Right.
And I think that's so much of the issue is that I think, should I submit to the Lord? Yes, that sounds fantastic.
Right.
And he brings it around in a way where I'm like, I don't want you to work through that. I don't know if that person's trustworthy. I don't know if that method will function.
Right. I don't know if I'm comfortable with that.
Yeah, I don't know if I can trust your strength to work through the weakness that I perceive over there.
Right.
I would prefer it happen a different way.
Yeah, that guy over there is wicked. And so he's not like me, you know. So, you know, I'm not sure how you're thinking you're going to work this out. I think Lugie's getting to the heart of this. Jesus knows about money and about resources that they all come from the Father. And so he's like, okay, if he wants money, give him money, whatever. I'll take care of that, right? And do we get to a, do people get to a point where they rebel? They do. And we can debate what is right and what's wrong. I wasn't there. You know, I don't know what the Lord put on the heart of the founding fathers that rebelled against England. I don't know what the Lord, you know, is doing in people. Did Jesus always show ultimate respect to the authorities? Yeah. Tell Herod that fox, you know, he was not using kind words. You know, what about was overturning the tables of the money changers and driving animals out of the temple a demonstration of submitting to the governing authorities? It was directly against them. Piper? Right.
He's trying to put them on the right path, which is the most respectful thing he can do.
Right.
But from our perspective, we have all these rules and regulations and all these etiquettes. And that's not what God's about. God's about relationship. So in a way, you could say he's being more respectful than the people who aren't telling them what they need to do.
Well, ultimately what he's doing is he's respecting God first. He's saying, you're out of line with these things you're doing, and so... You know, he's got the order right. Big surprise, right? He's got the order correct. Obey God first. These other things, if you know, he tells Peter, you know, yeah, go catch a fish and pay the tax for the, you know, whatever. If that's what they need, fine, go do it. Let's get on about the things that are important, right? That's really inconsequential. Jesus has all the authority. Did he exercise all of his authority all of the time? No, he didn't. Yeah, he submitted himself. He certainly submitted himself to the wrongful treatment by the high priest and by Pilate. Certainly to the Praetorian Guard who mocked and beat him, to the guards who nailed him to the cross, he submitted himself. He could have resisted every single one of those, but he allowed himself to be treated that way. So if that's the case, what conclusions can we come to about Jesus and how he dealt with authority? Sometimes he submitted, sometimes he didn't, right? Sometimes he resisted.
He always did what was what his father wanted him to do and submitted to the Father.
Right. He always did the will of the Father. This is one of those places where I've talked before. There's two different ways of seeing how Jesus walked on this earth. Some people were like, well, he was God, so obviously, blah, 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 he had all these things. Well, clearly, there's no question that Jesus, I like to say there's some of his characteristics of being God that he kind of put on a box and stuck on a shelf. Because you go, well, no, that's not possible. I say, really? Well, was he really omnipresent? No, he was in one place. So clearly, there were some things about being God that he said, I'm going to, you know, stuff those down. I'm going to do something with those. So I'm not going to allow myself. So what I really think is that he became a fully man, but he was, because he didn't have the will of, he wasn't born of Adam. He didn't have that sin nature that we have. So he was free to be completely submitted to the Spirit. So he was controlled by the Spirit. He was our example of what it looks like to be controlled by the Spirit. And so when we talk about what does it look like to live out this Christian life, we look at Jesus because, yeah, he didn't have to fight with the sin nature I had to, but he also wasn't just like, he wasn't this, you know, superhuman that had everything. He knew everything. He knew what the Holy Spirit led him, what the Spirit told him and allowed him to know.
He did check with the Father.
He spent a lot of time, in prayer. You know, we miss that. We think, well, he just, you know, he knew these things. No, he spent time with the Father. He knew these things because he spent time in prayer like we should be. So all this is boiling down to the fact that, you know, what is right? What is right is following Jesus. What does it look like to follow Jesus? I've got to be submitted. I've got to be walking in Christ. I can't be walking in my own will. You know, why is it sometimes we're quick to call government corrupt? What's often our motivation?
Because it
is. There's no question about that. And if it's corrupt, then I have excuses to do the things I want to do. Like, I'm a sinner. I'm ready to admit it, right? It's the little things that just irk me sometimes. It's like they in Comfort, where we go to get on I-10, they change things around, and it's like, well, it's a lot quicker to go through this thing that they say I shouldn't go through. And if there's nobody around, why does it really even matter, right? And that's in my wisdom saying, I don't have to submit to that one because it's silly, right? It's inconvenient. I can still remember my dad talking about how he was so irked when Carter was in office and he made this 55-mile-an-hour national speed limit. It's like, you obviously don't live in Texas, right? Yeah, that idea of I'm going to drive from here to El Paso at 55 miles an hour, you know, I'm going to take me 8 days, I feel like, to get there. What does it take for me to drive from here to El Paso at 55 miles an hour? Trusting in the Lord, not trusting in my own wisdom. I haven't had to do that. And I'm not telling you that everywhere I've driven at the speed limit, because I can tell you I have not, all right? Andrew's sitting here laughing. He knows. You know, there are certain situations that the government is going to ask you or tell you you have to do things that are really obvious. If you're told to kill babies, no, not going to do that. If the government tries to coerce you into lies like boys can be girls, you know, if you know your government is killing innocent people and you have an opportunity to hide them from government, you do the right thing. You do the higher thing. You follow God's law first. And then if man's law doesn't interfere, then okay. And then there's the things that are a little harder always to know, which way should I go on this? Should I bake a cake for a gay wedding? Wedding, sorry, I forgot to use the air quotes because there's no such thing as a gay wedding. You know, what about calling a boy by feminine pronouns or using the new name this kid has chosen, you know? I think that those are things that we, you know, it's like, Lord, I need your wisdom in this. You know, there's certain things that are pretty black and white, some that are a little shade of gray and some that are a greater shade of gray. But we live in a muddy, murky world. That's the reality. And that's why we need Jesus today, tomorrow, every day. I need him because I can't figure all this stuff out. And I can't tell you that the answer today is going to be the same answer tomorrow based on the different situation. You know, it may feel the same. And we can sit here and we can workshop all day long and go, well, in this situation, if you got this and this and this, this is what you do. Well, then in this situation, you do this and this and this, and this is what you do. You know, it doesn't work that way because life is muddy and murky. So to sum it up, is Paul telling us to always obey every authority in our lives? No, is your boss your authority? Well, yeah. If you're a woman and he's telling you to sleep with him, then the answer is no. Doesn't work that way. Some questions of obedience are really clear. Others are murky. And we need Jesus to sort them out. The more you read his word, the more you spend time with him, the clearer those things become. All right? So in the next 10 minutes, we're going to finish up this chapter. So in verses 8 to 10, he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." We talked about this a little bit last week. Do we ever stumble over trying to understand how to treat those around us? Sure we do. What's the standard? It says it right here. Love is. Is it complicated? In English, the word love is complicated. Or we've made it complicated, at least. And part of it is we have one word for love where, like in the Hebrew, there's like four of them or something like that. I've forgotten what it is. But they have nuances because it's a complicated word. And so in English, sometimes we get a little wrapped around the axle on what exactly it is. But really what it comes down to, it's a commitment. It's a commitment to the good of the other. It's pretty simple, really, when we get down to it. What's wrong with adultery? It's driven by myself. Nobody enters into adultery because they're like, well, this is the best thing for my spouse and the best thing for this other person. No, it's the best thing for me. It's what I want. It's not even the best thing for me. It's just what I want. It's just what my sin nature wants. What's wrong with being so angry you wish somebody was dead? It's their fault. They did something so wrong, they just made me so mad. What have I done that's caused that kind of anger in others? Right, yeah. Right. There's, you know, how is that the loving thing? What's wrong with stealing? It's not mine, right? But I want it, so that makes it okay. What's wrong with wanting something someone else has? What's wrong with coveting? Yeah, be content. Trust that the Lord has given you all that you need. He promises that. again, we talked about last week, know his promises so that you know what he said, what you should be resting in, relying on. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, we love. When we love, we fulfill the law. Starting verse 11, the last few verses here. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. The time is short. How short?
We don't know.
As he says, we know it's nearer than what it was yesterday, right? What are some of the things Jesus said about being alert? Think of some of his parables. What did he talk about? Yeah, he talked about the virgins being prepared, right? And the half of them didn't go prepared. They're waiting for the bridegroom, and they don't have the extra oil that they need, and he's tarrying. He's taking longer than they expect, so they fall asleep, and then they wake up, and they're like, oh, shoot. You know, he's coming. Well, we're not ready.
He's talking about a second coming.
Yeah, exactly. He's talking about a second coming. He talked about being in charge of other slaves. And, you know, whether you treat them well because you didn't, you know, did you know the master was going to show up now? He talks about the parable of the talents is also that. What are we doing with the things he's given us? You know, are we just going, well, you know, it's nice to have these gifts and do my own thing and get what I want, you know, or are we using them to serve others? Right, and yeah, I'm not sure that I, yeah. But I mean, it's interesting because like even the marriage feast where the guy gets kicked out because he doesn't have the right clothes on doesn't seem to be an issue of salvation. It seems to be an issue of reward, right? And he's not prepared. He didn't go to the feast prepared.
I'm not talking about something.
Yeah, no, I know. Yeah. I gotcha. Yeah. So, I don't know. But it's ready to be better to be ready, better to be, yeah, walking with him, being in step with him. Paul says we should be about doing the deeds of light and not darkness, and that just means walking in Jesus, not walking in my flesh. When I put on Jesus, there will be no room left for my flesh to operate. So I think that. I would sum up this chapter this way. Don't allow yourself to prevail. Don't allow your flesh to win. Your flesh is a schemer. My flesh understands how the game is played. My flesh understands that I want to please Jesus. But it also knows my flesh wants to please itself. And so sometimes it will do things, it will allow things, it makes me think that, oh, yeah, this is going to be something that pleases Jesus, but I come around the corner and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, wait, this was all really for me. So it's a schemer. It's a nasty little thing, and it lives inside me, and I got to deal with it every day. I got to crucify it every day. There's not a day that goes by that it's like, okay, I'm going to take this day off. Like, no, it's always active. So just a couple of application questions. How are you allowing your flesh to manipulate you into disobedience? How are you allowing your flesh to manipulate you into disobedience? And are you walking in Jesus so that you easily recognize the voice of your flesh trying to manipulate you with its lies? There's a lot of stuff out there. There's a lot going on in our lives, and there's a lot of arrows coming at us from, again, within our own flesh, from the evil one, and how do we respond? Well, if I'm walking in my flesh, I'm gonna respond fleshly. That's gonna be my response. If I'm walking with Him, then I have the opportunity to respond in a way that glorifies Him. Any other thoughts or questions, or what in the world are you thinking, Jeff? Right.
But to really to stay in fellowship with other believers, to have a Bible study,
right.
To stay active and keep that word active.
Right. Well, and what's interesting is we can make the good things, we can make praying and reading the word and doing those things, we can make those rituals to where if I don't do it, then, oh, I got to go and do that, and so I'm going to go through the steps. And, you know, we, again, our flesh is really good at going, oh, let's get in this habit, and then we'll kind of, you know, drop off the edge slowly, right? So it's kind of this constant battle. But we just need to be mindful that we have an enemy within and an enemy without, and we need to focus on Jesus. And it looks different. I think it looks different for everybody how exactly that works out, but it is the truth of where we're at. So, all right. Hey, Tom, would you pray for us? Thank you.